Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and I'm going to go to chapter 5 and read the first five verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, these first five verses. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to these newly found Christians at the church in Rome. And he says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." And we'll stop there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we know that your word says that your word changes lives. And we have just read another five verses from this book of Romans here today. And Father, we pray that these words, these scripture verses, these five verses will change us in some way. May we look at something, Lord, here this morning in a different way that we've never looked at it before. And may the truth, once again, not only set us free, but Father, it will change us from the inside out, because that's what your word does. We trust you in this. I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will be holy and pleasing to you, and they will help make a difference in the lives of all of us here today. We trust you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. According to Christian tradition, the short period of time leading up to Christmas Day is what we call the season of Advent. And that short period of time for the Christian community is a period of four different Sundays. So for today and for the next three Sundays between now and Christmas Day, I'm going to be delivering a sermon series on Advent, on the season that we call Advent. Each of these four Sundays is given a word to identify that Sunday. And the four words I'll tell you up front are this. They are hope, peace, joy, and love. And these four words are more than just words or emotions or feelings that any person can experience at any given time. These four words, as we're going to learn over the next 4 weeks, characterize and they define a true believer. A true believer has hope. A true believer has peace. A true believer has joy. And a true believer has love. If these four attributes are not part of you and your daily walk, you may just want to do a self-examination and ask yourself, am I truly a believer? Because every true believer will have these four attributes as part of their walk: hope and peace and joy and love. Well, today's word is hope. When you entered the sanctuary today, or maybe as you were in your pew, you were given this green colored ribbon, which today is going to, for us, is going to represent hope. So I would hope that you would keep this ribbon in a place where you have access to it, maybe in your Bible, maybe on your refrigerator, or maybe someplace at home, to remind you this, that the true believer has hope. And maybe on those days when you feel like you don't have hope, maybe this will come into view and you'll be reminded, yes, I do have hope. The green ribbon. And we'll be giving out ribbons for each Sunday as we go through this series. The word hope, or some form of the word hope, is written 166 times in the NIV Bible. But here in 21st century America, we use the word hope almost exclusively as a verb. We will say something like this: I hope this will happen. Or we'll say, I hope he has a safe trip. Or I will say something like this: I hope you put this somewhere where you will be reminded of it. It's a verb. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it uses it almost every time exclusively as a noun. And it is a noun as we see it here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If I remember back from my elementary school days, a verb is an action word. It proclaims and proclaims action. A noun is a person, a place, or a thing. Very good. We remember that. Yes, Sister Caritas would be disappointed if I didn't remember that. It's a person, a place, or a thing. So what is hope? Well, Webster defines, let's talk about the verb and the noun, and we're going to kind of put those two together. The verb hope as, and these are listed in your bulletin, as to desire with expectation of obtainment. To desire with expectation of obtainment. Webster then defines the noun hope as this: someone or something on which hopes are centered. So I kind of put those two definitions together, the verb and the noun, and I come up with this, and I have this listed in your bulletin. Hope is the object that I expect to obtain. It's the object, or it's the something, or it's the someone that I expect to obtain. And Romans 5 tells us about hope, something that we expect to obtain. For the believer, hope would be eternal life. For the believer, hope would be spending eternity as joint heirs with Christ in heaven. For the believer, hope would be having a resurrection body that's never decay or it's never going to sin. Hope is the return of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And I expect this. I expect eternal life. I expect spending eternity as a joint heir with Christ. I expect having a resurrection body that will never decay and one that will never sin. I expect Jesus Christ to come back. And that's not being cocky, my friends. That's being what? Confident. Confident in what the Bible and the Word of God teaches. The Apostle Paul tells us that there are steps that we are going to take in our Christian walk that will help us to mature that hope that we have. So if we look at our Christian walk, and every Christian begins as a brand new believer, for sure a new believer in Christ will have hope. But that hope becomes deep-rooted in our hearts the more we walk this Christian walk. I'm kind of looking over to my right, and I see John Parker over there, who recently, within the last year, just gave his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that was a wonderful, wonderful thing that you did there, John Parker. But someone like him is brand new in his faith in this Christian walk. I look around the sanctuary, and many of us are into the years and decades and many, many years behind us. So what are the steps in bringing this hope that we have into maturity? We must remember this, that the hope of eternal life as presented by the Bible is only for the true believer. Okay? All right? Let me say it a different way. Non-believers don't have hope. Let me say that again. Non-believers, unbelievers, people who are not Christians, they have no hope. They put their hope in other things. We have our hope in who? Jesus Christ. Amen. So there must be an initial step in this maturing process that Paul is talking about here. So what is the first step? And we have four fill-in-the-blanks, I believe, in our bulletins here today. So let's look at the first one. The first one says this: the true believer will be justified by faith. And that's what he says here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Justification is the first step. If you don't take the first step, you can't take steps 2, 3, and 4 because you're not a Christian. Only Christians are justified. Believers are justified. That means that a believer is made right in the eyes and in the sight of God. Remember, as an unbeliever, sometime in our life we sinned, and when we did, our sin separated us from God. From our first sin, that relationship between us and the Father had been severed. We had this relationship and we sinned. Oh my goodness, and now that relationship is severed. And we became enemies with God, actually, at that point. But now the believer is justified in that relationship. And that relationship with the Father has been restored and been made right. So that relationship is justified by our faith in who? In Jesus Christ, both as the Lord of our life and as the Savior of our life. He's the Lord of our life because he's now the master of my life. I'd rather him make decisions for my life than me make decisions for my life. And he's the Savior of my life because I can't save myself. And he saved us from our sins by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, or in other words, we are justified by faith, and it is a gift from God, and it's not of ourselves. So, the only person on a journey to mature in hope, or to have the hope that the Bible talks about, will be the true believer. And I hope that's each and every one of us in here today. It's going to be the person who is justified by his or her faith. But then that leads us, okay, so let's assume that we've made it past step one. Yes, I am a believer. What's going to happen to me? If this hope that I have is going to mature, what's going to happen? Step number two, fill in the blank number two. The true believer will suffer for that faith. We will suffer for that faith. We find that in Romans 5:3. The second step in a maturing process of our hope is suffering. Well, some believers and some Christians might ask, well, can I just be a believer and not have to suffer at all? Newsflash. Suffering for the believer, it's not a maybe. It's a definite. It is going to happen. It will happen. If you take a stand in any way, shape, or form for the name of Jesus outside the walls of this church, you will suffer to some degree. Some people suffer more than others. We know that. Some people suffer as far as their lives are taken from them. Some people just get laughed at. But it's all suffering to some degree. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 tells us this. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then Peter goes on to say a similar verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 14. He says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you." Have you ever been insulted for the name of Christ? Have you ever been laughed at for the name of Christ? Well, obviously, none of us have been killed for the name of Christ. That day may come. We never know. For the name of Christ. When we suffer, to summarize what Peter just said here, when we suffer for the faith, we are blessed and we should rejoice. Not only should we expect it, we should rejoice and praise God while we are going through it. So I ask these two obvious questions. Have you endured suffering or persecution because of your faith? And if you have, how easy is that to do? You know, it's quite difficult sometimes to swim against the grain. The whole world is going in one certain direction, and sometimes we as Christians got to be doing what? swimming back in the other direction. And sometimes that means that we might suffer. So every true believer on the journey up to maturing hope, they're going to be justified by faith. That's a given. It's only for believers, only for Christians. But we are going to suffer for that faith. Leads us to point number three. The true believer will persevere in that faith. Romans 5:3. When God allows suffering, it separates the wheat from the tares. It separates the sheep from the goat. The possessor of real faith, stands strong like the house that was built on the rock. But you not only have possessors of the faith, but you also have a lot of people who are just professors of the faith. And they profess the faith, but do they really have the faith? The professor of a false faith crashes like a house that's built on sinking sand, Jesus says in Matthew 7. In John chapter 6, verse 66, the scripture tells us that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why did they do that? Well, the teaching got tough. And when the teaching got tough, they just didn't want to follow this guy, Jesus, anymore. In the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us that many will fall away. And he gives four reasons why people fall away. They fall away to 1, the worries of the world. 2, the deceitfulness of wealth. 3, trouble. Well, that could include a lot of different things. Or 4, persecution because of the word. Zechariah 13:9 tells us that God will bring us through the fire and refine us like silver and test us like gold. So, if you're a believer and you're sitting in here and you have gone through persecutions, we keep on going, don't we? Because the true believer will persevere because we've been refined as like silver and tested as like gold. Matthew 11:6 says this, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So the question is this, how will you and I come out of this refining process and testing process? And all professing believers, everyone who professes Christ, is going to be tested through trials and tribulations. The tests are going to come. And I can say this, only the believer is going to be the one who's going to persevere through it. So will we persevere, or are we going to become apostate? Are we going to abandon the faith? So every true believer will be justified by faith, obviously. We're going to suffer for that faith, and we're going to persevere in that faith. And that leads us to our fourth point that Paul talks about here in these four verses, and this will lead us up to hope. A true believer will demonstrate character as a result of that faith. Will demonstrate character. So what does that mean when we say that a person has character? Oh, she has character, or he has character. Well, Webster defines character as moral excellence and firmness. Proverbs 31:10 says this, "A wife of noble character, who can find?" And Acts 17:11 tells us that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. So that means the Bereans had a more higher moral excellence and firmness than these other people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 gives us a warning about our character. It says this, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." So we need to think about this. And when he's talking about bad company, he's not talking about the rock and roll band from 1975. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Bad company. He's not talking about that, because I still listen to bad company. Bad company corrupts moral character. So we need to think about this. Your true character just may be defined on who you are hanging around and who your friends are. It's going to say a lot about a person if we look at who their friends are. Who do you hang around? Well, bad company corrupts good character. But that would also mean what? Good company probably helps our good character. So we want to hang around the right people. So Every true believer is going to be justified by faith. We know that. We're going to suffer for the faith. We know that. We're going to persevere in that faith, and we're going to demonstrate character as a result of that faith. So we've got to remember this. A true believer, a brand new believer, is going to have hope. We're all going to have hope because that's what a believer has. No question about that. But a seasoned believer, like most of us that I see sitting here in front of us, has had, and hopefully we have had, our trials and our tests. And we have a hope that's being matured because of those trials and those tests that we go through. And the conclusion comes in Romans 5:5, which says that we have a hope. All of these things lead up to a hope that does not disappoint us. A hope that does not disappoint us. So let's bring this thing full circle. Let's get back to hope again, and allow me to sum this up with just a couple more words here. Too often, when we think of Advent, the season that we're in right now, and the coming of Jesus Christ, we think of his birth. We think of his birth. Of course we do, because the season of Advent is right before, is during the Christmas season, right before we celebrate his birthday. So that's what we are going to think of. But, listen to me here, people, listen a second. But the birth of Jesus is not what the Bible in the New Testament is teaching us about hope. The believer, us, we are not anticipating the birth of Jesus Christ. Why? It's already happened. The birth of Jesus has already happened. As believers in the New Testament, we are anticipating what? His what? Second coming. His return. And that, my friends, that is our hope. We don't hope that the baby Jesus gets born again. He's already been born 2,000 years ago. We're anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. As far as I'm concerned, it can happen today. Faith. Let's make a little difference here. Faith is believing in and trusting in what Jesus accomplished on the cross and the promises that he made 2,000 years ago. Our faith is in what he has done. Hope is what we know will happen because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and the promises that he made 2,000 years ago. Our faith is based on past events that we believe and trust. Our hope looks forward to future events that are going to happen. And Christ, come back quickly. Amen. The true believer will always look forward without disappointment because we believe in the promises that this book gives. And we got to remember this. 2,000 years ago, when Paul was writing this, probably somewhere around 60 AD, somewhere around there, they were already anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. And here we are some 2,000 years later, and we're still waiting for it to happen. And I can tell you this, it will happen. It will happen. It will happen. We have, as believers, as Christians, we have a hope of a Savior who has already come, but he is coming back. He is returning. He is returning, the Bible says, to gather all that he calls his own. He is returning, the Bible says, to gather all that the Father gives him. He is returning, the Bible says, to gather the elect. He is returning, the Bible tells us, to gather all who have been predestined and adopted into sonship through Jesus Christ. And for all those that are going to be gathered to him is the promise of eternal life. And that is the great hope that we all have. So this Advent season, sure, we can think about baby Jesus and we can look at all these wonderful decorations that Kay has put up. Kay, thank you so much. Doesn't the sanctuary look beautiful this morning? It looks wonderful. There's nothing wrong with celebrating the birth of Jesus, but that isn't where we go when we talk about Advent. We're talking about the coming of Christ, and it's going to happen, and it's going to be a glorious event. And the nice part about that is this. We are out of here. Could I have another amen on that one? We are out of here. All these tests, All these trials, all these things we go through, all these doctor visits, all this eye vision problem, all these things, all these kids that give us, oh my goodness, all these hard times and we worry about them. All those worries that we have in life, guess what? They're all going to be gone. And as far as I'm concerned, that's hope, my friends. That is hope. That is hope. And Jesus says, I will come back and I'm going to make it all right. And he will, because that's his promise. And that's not something I hope in. That is my hope. And I want that to be your hope too. I do not hope to be a child of God. I am a child of God. Therefore, I have hope, the noun. The good news is the Christ has come. And we say that that's good news. And we do. The Christ has come. The Christ has died and rose from the grave. But I believe there's more than just good news. I believe there's great news. The great news is this. My friends, he's coming back. Let's pray.